The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We'll be in Galatians again, chapter 5, is where we're going to start today. We are 4 chapters in to the book, and we're 4 months into the book. And there's a lot that we've talked about, but I hope you've kind of caught on to. We're talking a lot about freedom. We're talking a lot about what it means to be free. So we really want you to understand that. More than anything else, Paul wants you to understand that. And more than that, the Holy Spirit wants you to understand that. What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to have freedom in our lives? So just quickly to recap a little bit, we talked about these things already before to kind of give the foundation of what we're going to talk about today. We can live and hope in our good efforts to be good and get to God. That's one way we can live our lives. We can live in being good. We can live in hope that I'm going to be good enough in order to get a relationship with God and have a relationship with God and keep a relationship with God. That idea is what Galatians calls law. It's what Paul refers to as law. Or we can live in hope in Christ to make us good and to get us to God. That's called grace. So I can live and I can hope that I'm going to be good enough to get to God and stay with God and have a relationship with God. Or I can live and hope in that Jesus is going to make me good and that'll get me to God. Right? So one's law and one's grace. And this whole book is talking to us about what it means to live in law or in grace. And Paul has pictured this. He's used a lot of different illustrations to help us understand this. He talked about going from understanding about Jesus and grace and going back to law. He said that's deserting Christ. You're deserting Christ. You're exchanging the sweetness of Jesus for being good, for hard work. That's the trade. And he wants you to understand that, that it's not both. It's not I get Jesus and I get to work really hard and feel good about my efforts to get to God. It's no. It's you get Jesus. That's it, right? So it's a desertion of Christ when I go back to trying to work hard to be in God's good graces. He talks about it as pleasing men. I can work hard in order to please men, which I think reveals a lot about our desires, right? When Jesus said this, when I live for people to applaud me, I get my reward. I get that applause. I get them saying, good job. And so I can live in such a way that I'm being good in order to kind of get with God or stay with God. And people look at me and go, man, you're a great Christian because you do good stuff. And I feel really good about that. That's it. There's nothing that comes on the back side of that. So it's pleasing men instead of pleasing God. It's denying God's call. We've been created and then recreated to live in grace, not under the law. God didn't save me so that I can keep the law. Do y'all understand that? He didn't make me whole. He didn't give me the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that I can then go be really good and get more righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's not the way this works. It's a denial of the call that God has placed in my life when I go back to works. I'm opposing the apostles. You need to understand that. The whole New Testament is not about the ability to keep the law or to be good. When I think that that's what Christianity was about, I oppose the apostles. The apostles teach us about grace and about the grace of Jesus, right? When I break one law, I'm guilty of breaking all the law. I read an illustration of this week. You may be a good person and pay your taxes and do everything you're supposed to do, but if you speed, does the officer care? Does he care? Does he care that you're a good person or a decent person or that you paid your taxes on time? He doesn't care. You broke the law. Therefore, you are guilty of breaking the law. You need to understand, if you're going to submit yourself to the law, if you want to work hard to be good to get to God and you break one law, you're guilty of all of it. There's no grace in the law. There's no second chances with the law, okay? So you need to understand that to put yourself under that means you're guilty of all of it and you deserve the punishment that comes with it. You also misunderstand the intent of the law. The law was never intended for us to keep it to get to God. That's not the point. It never was the point. Never was the point for us to keep it in order to get me. The law wasn't given to save me. So don't try it. All right? So we've said this several times, and maybe for some of you, that's all you needed to hear today. I'm going to let you off the hook. You do not have to try to be good to get to God. So don't try. Just quit. It's okay. All right? God already knows you're a giant screw-up anyway. All right? It's not going to surprise him that you mess up all the time. All right? So let's not even try to keep the law, because that's not what the law was given to us for. He talks about it. We're going to talk about this some more today. You can be a son of God, or you can be a slave to the law. You can be a prisoner, or you can be free. Those are just the illustrations that Paul's used up to this point to help us understand what it means to be free. So we hear this idea of being free in God, freedom that comes from Jesus. There's a lot of conflicting ideas, I think, that get attached to that, a lot of conflicting responses to this message. Some people hear freedom, and they rightly hear love and joy and fulfillment and freedom. Other people hear this, and they hear about God and about Jesus, and they hear limits. They hear that God wants to restrict us, and they see a relationship with God as some kind of a prison or jail. Like, the closer I get to God, all that means is I can't do what I want to do. And they see it as being a restricting thing on them. They're thinking, man, how can there be any freedom in this at all? Now, to be quite frank, I struggle with that mindset. I think this is hard. I don't think that this is very easy. I struggle with the idea that the closer I get to God, kind of, I had a friend of mine who used to say it was a lot easier before I was a Christian. You know what I'm saying? And I get where he's coming from. It can be difficult sometimes to maintain this balance of, I want to live in a way to please my Father and not trying to earn His acceptance of me. That's hard. That's a tough balance to keep, right? So anytime I struggle with this, and I've told you before, I try to think in terms of relationship, and in particular, a marriage relationship. You know, there's an old bad way to describe our wives, husbands, as the ball and chain. Have you ever heard that before? The old ball and chain, right? Okay, that's negative, right? We're just going to say that from the beginning. That's bad. That is not a picture of freedom, so we don't want to kind of have that in our heads. Love and marriage, they actually bring a lot of freedom to us at the cost of other freedoms. Does that help you at all? So I want to drill down into this a little bit. Marriage brings freedom to us, but at the cost of other freedoms. Okay? So I want you to just kind of have that in your head. Tim Keller said it this way. He said, if you want the freedoms of love, and the freedoms of love are fulfillment, security, the sense of worth that love brings to you, if you want that, you must limit your freedom in many ways. You can't enter a deep relationship and still make unilateral decisions, or allow your friend or your spouse to have no say in how you live your life. To experience the joy and freedom of love, you have to give up some of your personal autonomy. In a healthy marriage relationship, we are applauding that. We're saying, yes, Lord, bring that to me. I will give up certain personal freedoms so that I can experience the full freedom that I'm supposed to have in my marriage. Does that help you guys at all? So the point, to the degree that I see this relationship as limiting, I'll never experience the joy that comes there, and I'll do it out of duty and obligation and not love. Got it? But there is a certain amount of certain kinds of freedom that I give up so that this relationship can live in the fullness of freedom that it's supposed to have. And then I can experience the freedom that comes from that relationship. Here's another illustration, maybe to help you a little bit. A fish is not restrained because it has to live in water. It's created to live in water. And the minute that it gives up those limitations that come with living in water, it dies. Does that make sense to everyone? So here, let me just help you. I'm just going to keep drilling into this. We are created, just like that fish is created to live in water, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. We are created to live in freedom as creatures who know the Creator as our Father. And there are certain limitations to that relationship. But those limitations bring me greater freedom. Right? All right, so I need you to hang in there with that. Again, Tim Keller said this. He said, freedom isn't an absence of limitations, but it's finding the right ones. And I absolutely think that's amazingly true. Completely accurate. Freedom, then, is not the absence of limitations, it's finding the right ones. those that fit our nature and liberate us. That is amazing. It is so good, so true. So much is wrapped up in that truth. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, we're thinking, oh, I can live how I want to. I can do anything I want to. Is there a picture on there, Mary? Next. We'll see if it goes up there. Aaron Hernandez has been all over the news this week, unless you live under a rock or you don't care about sports. It's his guy. It's his player for the Patriots. And some time ago, he killed a man. And he's been on trial for that. And it came back Tuesday or Wednesday, I forget. But after a week of deliberation, the jury came back and convicted him of first-degree murder. Convicted him of first-degree murder. And there was a guy in the courtroom, and he was kind of giving his account of what happened, and he was telling the story of how everything went down when the verdict was read. And he was talking about Aaron Hernandez, and he said this. He said, he was emotionless, so they read to him, "You are guilty of killing someone with prejudice and malice, and you will spend the rest of your life in prison." Okay? So he hears that, and they say he's just this wall. There's nothing going on. And then he's defiant, and he actually mouths to the jury without saying the words, "You got that wrong." That's what he says to him, a man who's just been convicted to live in prison for the rest of his life. Looks at the jury, and he says, "You got that wrong." And the guy who's telling this story, he said, there's two options here. Either Aaron Hernandez, doesn't comprehend what just happened to him. Like, he literally doesn't understand what was just read about him, the verdict. Or he's thinking, I'm the $40 million man. I can do anything I want to. I can live my life any way that I want to live it. Some of us have that mentality about our relationship with God. I'm a child of the Father, and I can do anything I want to. I can live my life however I want to. That is a perversion of New Testament freedom. That is not what the New Testament tells us about freedom. And if that's your idea, I can sin and do anything I want to because I know it's going to be covered by grace, you're Aaron Hernandez. You're flipping your finger at the man who is telling you, don't live like that. I love you and I want a relationship with you and I want you to be whole and I want you to experience what it means to be a $40 million child of God. But if you're going to act like that, I can't help you. Y'all get that? So there are certain things that I give up in order to live as a free child of God. But by doing that, I experience the fullness of what it means to be a free child of God. Right? So this is a huge, huge idea for us as we continue to dive into this word and into Galatians, all right? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This has been our theme verse the entire time. We've talked about it. We've read it. We've said it out loud. I'll read it for you again. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That really is the theme of this book. The entire book hinges on that verse, okay? So it's the theme of the whole book. And I think if the Holy Spirit will let us, if the Holy Spirit will explain this to us clearly, because that's the other thing. I can't come to this word and expect to understand it from my mind. I got to come to this word and say, Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, tell me. Enlighten me. Right? So if the Holy Spirit will let us, it can be a building block for just a great, deep relationship with God. Some of us, and C.S. Lewis had an illustration like this, and I think Stephen Curtis Chapman had one in a song. He's like, man, we're basically playing in the kiddie pool when the ocean is right there. And some of us are messing around with the basic things of Jesus. We're messing around with the tiny, tiny things of Christ. We're eating candy when there's a banquet table ready for us. And I'm hoping that for some of us, man, as we finish up Galatians, because we're almost done, and as we wrap up Galatians, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit reveals to you guys and to us what it means to be free. Because there's not one person in here, if I asked you, do you want to live in the freedom of Jesus Christ? You would say, no, not really. Sounds kind of boring. We would all say, yes, I'm bound up in my sin. I'm bound up in my depression. I'm bound up in my anger. I'm bound up in my bitterness. I want to be free. I'm bound up in my misunderstanding of God. I want to be free. We would all say that, right? Let's pray. Let's just ask the Spirit. Can we do that? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. And this idea of freedom and what it means to be free in Jesus would be so clear to us, so crystal clear to us, God, And we can't walk out with any misconceptions. We can't leave with any misunderstandings, God. And more than anything, you would speak into our hearts and change us. Change us this morning. Make me free. Can you just pray that? Make me free. Whatever freedom means for me, God, give it to me. God, hear our prayers. In your name we pray, amen. That's a big prayer we just prayed, guys. So more about freedom. I really want to understand. I want us to wrap our heads around this because it's the theme of the entire book, right, of Galatians. So I really want us to get this. We're going to have to zip back to Luke. You don't have to turn there. I'll just say it. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, this is Jesus kind of his coming out party. And he goes back to his home church and his home synagogue. And he takes the scripture, which would have been normal for an adult male to go into the synagogue and to read. He pulls out the scripture, he pulls out the scrolls, and he reads. This is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. So apparently, Jesus is about freedom also. Right? When he gets up to announce his ministry, this is how he does it. He talks about freedom and being free, and he quotes this Old Testament text in Isaiah about that. Then the Bible says that he rolled up the scroll and he sat down, and you're like, please God, just let Job be quiet and roll up the scroll and sit down. This would be a great short sermon. So he reads that little verse and then he sits down. That's it. I have a little bit more to say, so sorry. First thing he says is, we got to unwrap that a little bit to understand freedom. He says, favorable year of our Lord. This is the favorable year of our Lord. And we're like, what does that mean? Basically, he's talking from the Old Testament. I'm going to hit this real quick. He's using Old Testament language, and they used to talk about the day of the Messiah. They would use the word day a lot. And they didn't mean a day. They meant a time period, right? It could be a day. It could be a year. It could be a month or a week or whatever. There's, you just got to read the text for application and interpretation there. But it could be year or years. And what he means is it's a day of grace. It's a day of riches for the spiritually poor people. I want you to read at some point. Write this down. Genesis 18:27. Write down spiritually poor. Genesis 18:27. Recovery of sight for the spiritually blind. What does freedom mean to Jesus? It means that he's going to give riches to the spiritually poor, and he's going to give recovery of sight for the spiritually blind. I want you to write down 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded them to the gospel. That's what it says. Freedom for the imprisoned and the oppressed by sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which we just read. That begins to give us a picture of what Jesus means when he talks about freedom. I think we said this last week. I just want to hit it again right here. I'll be done, and there's going to be a specific understanding of freedom when we get done today. Not from me, but from Scripture, okay? What I'm not going to rule out, because Scripture is gigantic, is the idea that Jesus wants to set you free physically, that he wants to heal you, that he wants to take away something mentally from you or emotionally from you. There is freedom in Christ, right? There is that kind of healing in Christ. But quite frankly, that's not what this text is talking about. And I am of the opinion that God gave us the Bible on purpose, in a particular way, and he wrote it in a particular way on purpose. So I want to know what he said, right? I want to know what the God of the universe is trying to tell me and not take my needs or my preferences and slap it on Scripture, right? So we're going to start with the assumption God has spoken. He wrote to us clearly. To know God is to know what he says, to have the Holy Spirit enlighten it in our lives, and then to apply it in our lives, right? So we're going to start with that, okay? So we really need to understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about freedom for us to get this. At the heart of everything with freedom is a fundamental change in my relationship with God. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're a church person, you were sprinkled as a baby, you were baptized as an adult, but you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you have no personal relationship with God, this does not apply to you. It all begins with a fundamental change in our relationship with God. I'm no longer a slave, I'm a son. And as a son, I am given freedom. If I'm not a son, that freedom doesn't apply to me. Okay? So for some of you in here, this is going to be your first wrestling point this morning. Your first wrestle point this morning is, do I know God as my dad? Is God my Father so that I can have this kind of freedom? So we move from slave to son. I'm going to run through some things. What does it mean to be a slave? That language is in Galatians too. It's in Galatians quite a bit. What does it mean to be a slave? First of all, you're a slave to sin. I'm not going to read it, but it's Romans 6:18. You can write down those things if you want to. You're a slave to sin. If you're someone's slave, what do you have to do? Anything they tell you. Your property. You belong to someone. If I'm not a son of God, I am a slave to sin. Some of you think because you hang around church a lot, that you get grandfathered in somehow. And it doesn't work that way. You're either a slave to something or the child of God. Okay? So, slave to sin, slave to the flesh. The Bible talks about our flesh and what we naturally want to do in and of ourselves. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I'm a slave to my flesh. What does my flesh want to do? Anything that makes me feel good. Just narrow it down to that. Anything that I think is going to give me some temporary pleasure, that's what my flesh tells me. And I'm a slave to my flesh if I'm not a son of God. I will do anything my mind tells me to do and anything my heart desires, I'll go for it. Right? And you're a slave to that. Next thing, you're a slave to Satan. And you're like, oh, Sanders, that's harsh. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. I wish I would have made that one up, but I didn't. It's clear. If you're not a son of God, you're a slave to Satan. What does that mean? Whatever evil powers want you to do, you'll do it. I don't even need much help. Quite frankly, I don't need help doing what God doesn't want me to do. I kind of do that fairly naturally. But I'm now a slave to sin, my flesh, and Satan. I'm either a son of God or I'm a slave. Slave to pride and to others. I'm either a slave to God, I mean a son of God, or I'm a slave to pride and to others. That's John chapter 12, verse 42. A slave to pride and others. How do those two things go together? If I live my life and I want people to applaud me all the time, do you realize you're a slave to other people? You're a slave to what they think of you. You're a slave to what you think they think of you. And that's ultimately, it's a giant edifice to you. It's a monument that you're building to you. So you're a slave to pride and to other people. Next thing, you're a slave to all the effects of sin. What are the effects of sin? What does sin bring with it? So sin is the disobedience, rebellion against God, His character, right? Who He is. What does sin bring with it? Hopeless suffering. And you'll be a slave to that. You will never understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that suffering comes our way and we don't hope, we don't, what is it, mourn as those without any hope is what it says in Thessalonians, right? So be a slave to hopeless suffering, depression, anxiety, that when death comes, death knocks at your door, or the door of a loved one, you'll be stuck in that. There'll be no hope for you. You will have, I would say this harshly, there's a caveat to this, so forgive me if this is too hard, but let me say this. One of the other effects of sin is every disease you can imagine, right? Every sickness and illness and brokenness of this world is a direct result of sin. You're a slave to the effects of sin, which means every kind of nastiness that this world has for you, this existence has for you, it goes to you. That doesn't mean you're going to get cancer. That doesn't mean that you're going to get, you know, break your toe on the way home today. That doesn't mean you're going to have a wreck tomorrow. It just means that there's nothing standing between you and the effects of sin. And when the effects of the sin run up against you and hit you head on, there's no hope for you to ever have release from that. Y'all understand that? So what I'm saying for Christians is, maybe let's flip it around and state it positively. If you're a child of God and you cry out to Him in your times of distress, you have hope that He hears and He will act for you. If you're not, if you're a slave to sin, you have no hope that He will hear that. In His grace, He might. So I don't want to say He won't. But I'm just telling you, you have nothing to stand on if you're not a child of God. Does that make sense? We say it all the time. I don't know how people go through that. They're not a Christian. We say that stuff all the time. This is what we're talking about. The full effects of sin will be poured out onto you, and you have really no hope for relief because of that, because you wouldn't have a relationship with God. And if you think that's harsh, like, oh, that's really hard. There's a doctrine that we call the doctrine of hell, which is the eternal separation from God, which is the eternal consequence of sin. So however harsh you think it is that you might get sick in this life and have no one to call out to, if you're separate from God, you'll be separate from God forever. And at least right now, the Spirit's talking to you. At least today, while you're breathing, the Spirit is saying, come home, come home, come home. The effects of sin for eternity are separation from God for eternity. So I'm just telling you that there's a time-bound realization of the effects of sin, and then there's an eternal realization of the effects of sin. And without God being your Father, you have no hope but to finally experience the fullness of sin. Does that make sense to everyone? This is hard stuff, and I know it is. You're a slave to the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says that. What does it mean to be a slave to the law? Perfectionism. You're a slave to being perfect in your Christian walk. You're a slave to working hard and beating the tar out of yourself if you don't do good enough. Here's the really cruddy thing about the law. You can keep the law but not keep it to its fullest. So you can get by. It's Jesus, and he's right. He's like saying, listen, it's bad to have extramarital affairs, but if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart, and you're like, dang it, but I kept the law. But I didn't have an affair. See, there's perfectionism built into the law. There's this idea that even if I achieve, I got to achieve more. You're a slave to the law, too. Y'all, this is awful. This is the bad news. It's the bad news that precedes the good news, but it is part of the news that you need to hear. You either have this choice. You're going to walk out of here today a full son of God, experiencing the freedom that God has for you, or you will continue to live in the slavery to all these things we just talked about. Those are the choices that we have to make before we get out of here today. So that's what Jesus says about freedom, and so Paul's piggybacking on all of that when he talks about freedom here. That's what it means to be free. That's what's at stake today. And I'm not kidding, man. The thing that makes me the saddest, I have to stand up here and say these things to you every week. The thing that makes me the saddest is that some of you will choose to leave here living in slavery. You will make a conscious choice. I'm not good enough for God's freedom. I'm not good enough for what God has for me. He'll never love me the way I'm going to keep working hard because I feel like he's going to reject me at some point. There's no way it's that easy just to believe in Jesus. There's no way. I got to work hard. You're going to walk out of here in your slavery. And it's so sad. You don't have, it's this absolutely free gift that's for you right now. And you don't have to walk out of here like that today. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, so we're back to this thing again, sorry guys, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So here we go again with circumcision and the law and all that stuff. Let me just kind of summarize what he says here. He says if you're going to really, some of us have this in our heads, if you're really going to please God, if you're really going to make up for sin, if you're going to be a good Christian, you have to be circumcised. That's what some people are telling these people back then. They're saying, listen, I hear gospel and I hear Jesus and grace, and that's great, but if you're really going to make God happy, you have to do that and get yourself circumcised. You've got to be a law keeper, and circumcision was part of the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, all right? I'm not even going to get into that this morning. The law is broken up into categories of laws, and the ceremonial law was part of what the Israelites did to set them apart. Stuff they would do to physically be separate from other people. So they would cut their hair in a different way, or they would wear their beard a particular way. They would wear a certain kind of clothing so that when they went to the marketplace, people would see them and they'd say, that's a follower of Jehovah, of Yahweh, whatever they would, you know, word they would use. But that's an Israelite, that's a Jew. They physically have separated themselves from everybody else. Paul says this, that's no longer what marks us out. The things that makes us different isn't how we wear our beards, which I just trimmed it up last night for y'all, right? So it's not how we wear our beards and how we cut our hair or the clothes that we wear. The things that separates us now from everybody else is the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit living in us. Does that affect the choices that we make? Absolutely. Does that change what we do with our lives and how we dress and how we... Absolutely. But that's not what separates us from everybody else. What separates us from everyone else is the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And it separates us from everyone else around us. That's the big marker now between us and them. And I want you to just see the danger of all this, of trying to keep the law, of trying to be good. And there's a huge danger associated with this. Paul gets really hard in those verses. I don't know if you really heard that language there. But it's like, you've been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace, which we would have to talk about that a little bit. But there's a danger here. The danger of keeping the law is that it feeds my pride. It's so broken and it's so messed up. And even though I'm going to fail all the time, trying to keep the law, at some point or another, it makes me feel good about myself. Look what I did today. Look what I didn't do today. Right? I can kind of look back and check off my checklist. And even if it's one thing, I can check it off and say, I'm a really good person, God. You got a good deal when you got me. Right? Here's the other thing that's dangerous about being a law keeper. It actually separates us from God. It doesn't bring us closer to Him. You're like, you're making that up, Sanders. I just read it. 2-6. He just said that. Trying to keep the law to get to God doesn't bring me to Him. It pushes me away from Him. It separates me from God. It presents a false gospel to other people who are in slavery. That should honestly probably terrify many of us in the church. What gospel are you giving away to people? Are you giving the gospel away that says, be good, work hard, make good choices? That's not the gospel, is it? Those are all works. That's all stuff I do. Gospel is Jesus died for you and you are a son of God and you will make mistakes and there's grace to cover that too. Y'all get that? I want to make sure I give away the right gospel to people, right? Not a gospel of works. And it places me, when I try to keep the law, it places me in this impossible eternal loop. There's this eternal loop that goes on and on and on. And I can't ever get out of it. I'm broken. I know that. I fix myself temporarily by being good. I fail very quickly after that, and I'm broken again. I condemn myself. My enemy comes in and condemns me. I work hard to get out. I fail again. I condemn myself. You know, it's an eternal loop, and there's no grace, and there's no hope in there. None. You're the hamster in the wheel. And there's no end to that. That's why this is so amazingly dangerous to think that it's about Jesus and something else, and in particular, being good. Verse 5, Paul says that the maturing Christian, the maturing believer, lives in the Holy Spirit. And he says, he calls it this hope of righteousness. What is our hope of righteousness as Christians? I love this idea. It's a daily, intense desire and expectation of practical and eternal righteousness. In other words, I get up today and I have a trust in God and I have a deep-rooted hope that I will not be the same person that I was yesterday. Not because I'm any better or I work my way into something else today, but because the Holy Spirit of God is in me and changing me. And I don't have to live in the junk that I lived in yesterday. Does that make sense to you guys? I think that's just fantastic. I wake up not to work hard to be different, but knowing that God's changing me so that I can be different. And that is a great hope, a practical righteousness and then an eternal righteousness forever. He says it's not of works, it's of faith through love. It doesn't come from works, it's about faith, and it's working about faith and love. And I don't have time to really kill that today. I wish I did. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I want to say it again. Listen, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to you working hard. Grace is opposed to you working hard in order to get something from God. Right? Grace empowers you to work hard. We're going to talk about that here in a second. So faith accepts the challenge of living morally in order to see God work in our hearts and to show His power and His glory in us. Faith accepts that challenge. I'm trusting that God is working in me and He's changing me, so I will live a moral lifestyle. I will live the way God wants me to so that other people can see God's glory in me. It is not, I'm going to live well so people will applaud my goodness. Right? That's pride and about me. I'm trusting God's changing me. I will therefore live a moral life so other people can see the effects of God's grace in my life and give Him the glory and the praise. So we would say, I can't change my lusts. That's right. But God can. I can't change my language, what I say with my mouth. You're right that God can. I can't change my greed, but God can. I can't change my awful self-hatred, but God can. So I will live according to His will, and I will live according to His ways, and according to His law, so that He can show Himself faithful in me, and He will abide in me. We somehow want this cause and effect relationship all the time, and I really think at some point in our Christian lives, it's this tandem thing. We read it during our prayer time this morning, but abide in me and I abide in you. If you abide in me, you're going to keep my word, and I'm going to abide in you. There's this codependent, you know, good, healthy, symbiotic relationship that we have with God at some point and with Christ, and I want to know that He's working in me, so I will live according to His ways. I will set my eyes on Christ, and I will attain the prize of Jesus in me because it pleases my dad. What does your dad want for you? Some of you guys, I mean, I've got a college student, and some of you are past that, you're looking at retirement, or you've got little kids. What does God want for you? He wants you to attain the goal of Jesus Christ. He wants you to set your eyes on Jesus Christ and to align your entire lives so that you get Jesus. I'm not going to work hard so that my dad will keep me in the family. I'm going to work hard to have Jesus fully realized in my character because it makes my dad happy. It pleases him. And those are not the same things to say that it pleases him and he's going to give me something in return. Faith allows us to work hard through love. Look in verse 7. Paul says, you were running well. Man, you really started out well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the entire lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. It's really strong language. We're not going to get into that right now. Listen, grace is not a pretty idea. It's not a nice concept in a song. Grace is wrapped up in the cross of Jesus Christ. We use the word grace flippantly and loosely, and we sing about it a lot, but we really don't understand it. Paul's like, listen, if it's about your works, it's about being good, the cross is null and void. The sacrifice of Jesus needs to just kind of go away if it's all about you working hard and being good. Paul says it's all wrapped up in the cross of Christ. And this is also very interesting. Paul says that it's good that the cross is a stumbling block, which is so weird. We wouldn't think that at all. We would think the cross is something people are attracted to that they want in their lives. Paul says, no, it's a good thing that the cross is a stumbling block to some people. How is it a stumbling block? Because you're either elated because your sins are forgiven, or you're irrationally angry because now you know that you can't boast about how good you are. It's a stumbling block to us because it removes the possibility of me being good enough for God to go, hey, come on in, you did it. And that offends us. It offends us at some of our deepest levels. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that our works, apart from faith, they don't please God, they offend God. Why? God, don't you understand I'm working really hard here? Don't you get it? I'm trying to do my best so that you'll love me. Why does that offend God? Because those efforts are rooted in my sin. They start with me. They start with my effort. They start with my ability. They start with my goodness. They start with the assumption that I could ever get my way to God. They're rooted in my sin. And secondly, they reject His grace. Christ died so you don't have to work. And when I turn it around and I make it about my works, I'm rejecting the very grace that God has for me. It is very offensive to Him. We think that we work and then God pays. I just want you to think about that because Scripture is pretty clear about what our payment is for our works. We think we work really bad, we do bad things, we do sin, we get hell. If we do good things, somehow or another God gives good things to us, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Don't carry around in your idea that Romans says that the wages of sin is death and the wages of good works is eternal life. That's not what it says. The wages of sin, my work, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? So let's not pervert that and change it and make it into something that it doesn't say. Matt Chandler said this. He said, we've been set free to pursue at the highest level the pleasures that bring life, vitality, and real living, as opposed to the enslaved type of pleasure that carries with it the aftertaste of guilt and shame. I thought that was fantastic. I have been freed up to find the fullness of the life of Christ, as opposed to living in slavery, trying to be happy there, and that just gives me the aftertaste of guilt and shame. If Jesus is your Savior, and you fail, He forgives you. Amen? That's grace. If He's your Savior, and you mess up, and you, like we talked about last week, you have this intense, I love Jesus, and I want to do what He's telling me to do, da-da-da-da-da. And I fail, I fall short of that sometimes. Jesus is there to go, I know, man, it's hard. I get it. I forgive you. Come on, let's go, brother. Right? Let me ask you a question. If you live and work hard to be great at what you do and you fail, will your career forgive you? If you live your entire life for your spouse and your family and that fails you, or you fail them, will they forgive you? Maybe not. If you live and you think that all of your pleasure in life comes in your sex life, and somehow or another your sex life fails, will that forgive you? Your finances, if your finances fall apart and the Great Depression comes back again and you're just left in poverty, will it forgive you if you've lived in your entire life for those things? Everything that you measure yourself against, you will always live to get that, to live up to it, and that thing is your Lord. You measure yourself against something, you're going to spend your entire life trying to measure up to that, and that thing is your Lord. Will that Lord forgive you? Or are you just stuck in the eternal loop of working hard, failure, condemnation, working your way out, failure, condemnation? Are you stuck there? And that Lord doesn't forgive very good. Then forgive it all. Jesus is the one Lord that you can live for you, or that you can live for, who died for you. He breathed His last for you. Does that sound like it's oppressive to you? Do we talk about freedom, and we want it to mean so many different things? Jesus is clear what freedom means. The Bible is very clear what freedom means. It might mean freedom physically, but I can tell you for sure, it means freedom emotionally, spiritually, eternally, with your relationship with God. I can guarantee you it means that. Nothing can satisfy you like Jesus can. Even if you're successful, even the most successful careers and families cannot give the significance, security, and affirmation that the author of glory and love can give you. Nothing else can give you, satisfy you, like the way Jesus can and what He has for you. So for some of us today, we'll be done. I just want to encourage you, Christian, don't get sucked back into slavery. You came out of slavery. Don't return to slavery. Don't get into Jesus and know that He saves you and then think you got to work hard because you got sick yesterday. Oh, I'm sick because I made God mad, so I got to do really good today so that He'll heal me. That's sick. That's perversion. That's slavery. Don't get sucked back into slavery. Don't think that when you are God's son in Jesus and you fail that God's going to reject you. Don't think you can work your way to God. Don't live like joy is out there and you have the freedom to do anything you want to do to get it, and that somehow or another God is clapping for you and applauding you while you do that. Believe it or not, God's number one goal right now is not your happiness. God doesn't exist to make you happy. God wants you to come to know Him and to have a joy in your life and in your heart that can never be lost, that nothing can ever take away, that lasts forever. To serve Him as His son because you love Him and there's grace for failure. Amen? That's a great message. God, thank You for speaking to us this plainly and this clearly. God, I pray for anyone in this room. They're slaves. They're slaves right now. They were slaves when they came in. They don't know You as their dad. God, save them. Call them into sonship right now. Redeem them from their sins and from their slavery. Those of us who are Christians, God, I pray that we wouldn't go back to being slaves. We've tasted Jesus. We have a relationship with you, but we keep living like we're slaves. God, I pray that you'd free us. Give us grace. There are people in here, God, and the effects of sin are heavy. The effects of sin are hard and they're devastating. Physical sickness, mental illness, divorce, families crumbling, rebellious children, uncertain future. God, I pray for those of us who are your children that you would hear our cries. We're coming to you. We're asking for grace upon grace. And we need you, God. We need you to answer our prayers and to provide for us freedom in our daily living, practical freedom. Show us what it means to live like Christ, to be like Jesus. Meet our needs, Father. Give us grace and freedom in those areas too.